This morning our text comes from Proverbs chapter 9, and as we've been making our way through Proverbs this summer, this sort of ends the introduction to Proverbs. Believe it or not, the first nine chapters really introduce the book, and they introduce it in such a way, just sort of laying out and setting up what the whole book is about. And it's been said by commentators that depending on your response to Proverbs chapter 9 will determine whether or not you can hear and understand and appreciate chapters 10 through 31. And so our response to chapter 9 is very important in light of the introduction of what the book is about. So let me read for us, beginning at verse 1, Proverbs chapter 9. This is God's word. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beast, and she has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live, and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and your years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman of folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the high places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Let's pray. Our Lord, we come before you this morning to seek wisdom, to know you, and Lord, to know how to live in relationship with you, to know how to live in the world you've created, and even the new heavens and new earth that await us. So, Father, we pray your Spirit would pour out on each person here, that they would know the great blessing of knowing their covenant God. And Father, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to heed this warning that we might understand it and point others to Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of our sermon is Wisdom in Life or Folly and Death? One versus the other. You know, the Proverbs are very clear and very straightforward. And maybe you like that sometimes in a personality or in a certain way. I know at times maybe some people are too direct. Proverbs are probably like a direct person who might be offensive because it just sets it up, you know, very clearly. Much like the way Jesus talked to the Pharisees who in chapter 8 of John, he says to them one day, believe in me or die in your sins. That's what he says to the educated religious rulers of Israel. It's this simple. Believe in me or die in your sins. And so here we come and we see the writer of Proverbs moved by the Spirit. We believe to be Solomon in most of them. And here he lays out wisdom versus folly. And you know, if you've been following along in Proverbs, you see the common use of personification, which is to speak of wisdom as a person. And it speaks of wisdom as a female and says that she has built her house. And later we will hear about the woman of folly. And so we have a woman of wisdom And we have a woman of folly. And I don't know if you caught this in reading, but in the first time through, you could hear that their messages sound similar. Whoever's simple, come in here. Whoever lacks sense, come. The message sounds so similar, much like the message of Satan that comes from the world and the message of Christ. In many ways, they sound similar. They're both appealing to us, and they're crying out in the streets, as it says earlier in Proverbs. Decisions, decisions. You know, we all know that life is full of decisions. And sometimes I hear young adults say, oh, I'm just tired of making decisions. And I want to say, wow, welcome to adulthood. This is where big decisions never stop. They just keep coming. They keep coming one after another. And it's not once you reach, you know, you get past young adulthood that everything's set. The rest of your life will be full of big decisions. And so I know even in middle school, they start telling kids at this school, choose your career. You've got to start plotting your path, and that'll determine what you take in high school. And that's not really unique to this day. But we all have so many decisions. But of course, in life, there's one major decision, and that is to choose wisdom. And there are many other decisions that accompany that. But first of all, the woman of wisdom. You notice, first of all, that she has built her house. You know, this woman of wisdom has established her house. It's taken a lot of time and effort and investment. It's taken skill and knowledge. And so it wasn't just a whim. It's not just a fiat. It's not just something that happened overnight. No, it's a long-term investment. She has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. It goes on to say something about her food preparation. It says that she has slaughtered her beast. That means she can kill an animal to prepare food. You know, we're sort of removed from that in many ways today. Yesterday I was at a grocery store buying meat, buying fish and beef and so on. But in this day, she didn't go to Kroger's or Sam's. She slaughtered the beast, which took a lot of effort. You know, there's blood and cleaning the animal and preparing the animal. There's a lot of hard work here, which even reflects on how Proverbs warns against laziness, that laziness is not a godly trait, but hard work and work ethic is a godly trait. And so this woman has prepared the meat. She has prepared bread, and she has mixed her wine. I'm not sure what all that means. I'm not a wine connoisseur, but I understand in ancient Israel that sometimes because the water was bad, you know, they didn't have the sanitation system that we have in modern America, but the alcohol in the wine might be mixed with the water to make it safe to drink. And so children might drink water that's mixed with wine so it would be safe and they wouldn't get sick. But nevertheless, she's mixed her wine. Maybe some of you can teach me more about wine later. But she has prepared her wine and her meat. And if you've ever perhaps seen your mother and you grew up in the American tradition of watching her at Thanksgiving, that it takes, you know, several hands in the kitchen to prepare this feast, to prepare this meal. And that is what she has done in her preparation. She has also sent her message out with young women. In other words, it's not just that she's done it all herself, but she has prepared and passed on the message to others to communicate her message because it's so important. What can that mean? But also I want you to see this. The woman of wisdom has a message of repentance. It's a message of repentance. And you don't see that in the other woman. You see, repentance is part of the Christian life. Repentance is part of the normal Christian life, as Jesus teaches on it in Luke chapter 13. Unless you repent too, you will be like those that the Tower of Siloam fell on. Or those who were murdered by Pilate and their blood was mixed. He tells her these horrific events, these tragedies. And then he warns his listeners that repentance is part of the Christian life. It's part of the initial conversion of coming to faith and justification. But if you don't grow in repentance the rest of your Christian life, we call sanctification, then you won't really look like Christ, which is God's will for you. In this verse here, where it says, leave your simple ways. You know, God's will is for you to come as you are, but to leave your simple ways, to not be a simpleton, but to learn to think, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to learn from God and establish your life in Him. It says, leave your simple ways and live. Walk in the way of insight. Walk in the way of insight. You know, in the early part of the church, you can see that in Acts, the church is called the Way. They're first called Christians at Antioch, but it's called the Way. In other words, there was this, you know, Rome looked at the Israelites and said, you know, there's a division here, and you Israelite, you Jewish people, we are not sure what it is. And so they would persecute the Jews and the Christians. But it was called the Way. And Christ would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Where life is found, where truth is found. And this is a message of repentance. And it's an ongoing repentance. Well, the reward from the woman of wisdom is life, love, learning, and the Lord Himself. You see this in the rest of these verses where life is promised. In verse 6, it's promised to those who come and receive wisdom, contrasted with death at the end of this chapter. But it also tells you that, you know, there's a dynamic here. There's a dynamic in the call of the gospel, in the call of this wisdom. And that is that scoffers, whoever corrects a scoffer will get abuse. Whoever reproves a wicked man will incur injury. It says, do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. But here's where it changes. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. What's your response to reproof? What's my response to reproof? It says, when a wise man is reproved, he loves you back. It's a Christian response of loving God in being reproved. Verse 9, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be wiser still. A wise man can receive wisdom. He can receive wisdom and grow in wisdom because he's been given instruction. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. You know, here's what happens in humanity. When the believer embraces and receives the wisdom of God, he grows in wisdom. And he grows in learning. And it just compounds. It gets better and better. Where when the fool, the scoffer, rejects the wisdom of God, there's a downward spiral. And their life falls apart more and more. And they wonder, what did I do wrong? What went wrong? What bad decision did I make? And this is the gospel call. Going back to think about the woman of wisdom. Well, let's get to that later. But secondly, let's look at the woman of folly. The woman of folly, like I said, the message sounds similar. It's similar in that it says to the simple, let him turn and hear. Sounds just like the woman of wisdom. To him who lacks sense, come here. And so the call sounds similar, but notice that she is loud and seductive, and she knows nothing. Which means she's empty-headed and stupid. Okay? Bible uses the word stupid. I had to tell my kids that one time. That word has its appropriate use. But this woman here lacks sense. She knows nothing, but yet she is loud, obnoxious, and she's seductive. Maybe that means she dresses as appealing as possible with her body to seduce people. That she knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house, speaking of maybe laziness. She doesn't prepare other people to go out with the message, but no, she just sits at her house. She has the audacity to take a seat on the high places of the town, and she calls out to those who pass by. But notice this, verse 15. She calls to those who pass by who are going straight on their way. Let's back up for just a minute. If the commentaries are right that say Proverbs was used at the synagogue schools to disciple the young people, the covenant people are receiving this message. This is not street preaching. I don't think just to the whole world. Oh, it's a message to the whole world. But the covenant people who know God, who know His ceremonial sacrifice system, who know that there's a coming Messiah, as the prophet Isaiah would say, that Solomon knows the covenant promise to David, that there would be a king that would sit on David's throne that would rule for eternity. And that Solomon is the son of David. And that Abraham received a great promise that he would be a great nation. He would be multiplied and all the families of the earth would be blessed through him. What does that mean but Jesus? It means Jesus. It's the seed, the holy seed of Israel that would come through the host of the Israelites. This woman pursues church people. The message of the world pursues us. It calls loudly to us. It seduces us and says, come here, you simple-minded. Those of you that lack sense. And here's what she has to offer you. She says, stolen water is sweet. Stolen water. You know, I remember hearing stories about, you know, stolen food tastes better. Stolen water and bread eaten in secret. You have to eat it in secret because you could get caught with it because you stole it too. And so the woman of folly is a thief. She's not invested and prepared in the righteous way and slaughtered her beast. She has no meat. Did you notice that? She has bread and water. What I know about bread and water, you can live on bread and water, but I heard years ago that's what they served in prison. You live on bread and water. May not be true today. But this woman, going back to the woman of wisdom, she slaughtered her beast. Now, I realize everybody here doesn't like meat. But last week I had one of the best steaks in my entire life. Okay? I want to tell you about it. You know, my wife bought some ribeyes, and they were over an inch thick. And we have a new grill. And so I put it on the grill, and we didn't want to overdo it. And you know, it was a ribeye that had enough fat for flavor and tenderness, but it wasn't too much fat. It was one-inch steak that you could cut with a fork. You could just pull it apart. And it was cooked on a wood grill. It had that wood flavor. It was incredible. I told my wife it might be the best steak I've ever had. And she grilled some peppers with it too and some onions, which I like with my steak. You may not like that. That's what the woman of wisdom has done. She has prepared for you juicy ribeye or whatever, tuna steak, whatever you love. She's prepared a meal of sustenance that you savor and you enjoy. And what does that tell you? But the Christian life is substantial and real and worth it. Where the non-Christian life, the life that rejects the covenant God, remember the adulteress in the early part of Proverbs? It says the adulteress has turned her back on her covenant God. She grew up in church, hearing the gospel. Here it says that she pursues those that are on the straight way, those that should be walking with God, she pursues them. She picks them off like a sniper and says, come here. I have bread and water, and it's sweet because I stole it. You know, that's the appeal of sin. You know, sin has this appeal of, you know, this satanic appeal that it's better, but it's counterfeit. This woman of folly has a false confidence. Her confidence is in a counterfeit religion that really doesn't satisfy and really does not deliver. She is arrogant and ignorant. She is arrogant because she calls out loudly. She has another product she's selling, but it's not the real thing. She's ignorant in that she knows nothing. And the very end, it says, the person who follows the woman of folly, he does not know that the dead are there. That the dead are there. It just made me picture J.R.R. Tolkien's series, The Lord of the Rings, where I think of the spiders, those huge, humongous spiders that are trying to trap Frodo and Sam. That there's death there. But the one who listens to the woman of folly doesn't know that. If he knew that, he would never go that direction. But that's what is at the end of rejecting the covenant God. I think the call of the gospel is clearest in verses 10 through 12, right smack in the middle. Right at the turning point of this text, the woman of wisdom, the call of the gospel, the woman of folly, and the consequences that for those who follow her. It says again, a repeated phrase, the fear of the Lord is the beginning. The fear of the Lord. That this is where it all begins. You know, I've heard of people who have done some really foolish things that grew up in the church and have a great deal of wisdom about God and know things. And they've chosen to do some foolish things. And people around them have said, you don't fear the Lord. That's your problem. You know, the sins that we're tempted to commit in secret, do we really think we get away with that? Do we really think we get away with it? Because God is watching, and another wisdom book says that God will bring every deed to light one day in judgment. But God is watching, and He will repay. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And you see, that's in the message back in Proverbs chapter 9, is it says in verse 6, leave your simple ways and live and walk in new way of insight. You want insight? You really want to understand the world and life and what life is really about? Then the call of wisdom says, come, fear the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One, and we know His name, is Jesus. You know, there's personal consequences here. Verse 12. It says, if you are wise, you are wise for yourself. You are wise for yourself. And what's it saying? That this is a personal decision you, as a person, must make. If you scoff, you will bear it alone. You know, this week I was reading an article by Dr. Michael Horton talking about, you know, did Christ go to hell and what does that look like? We say He descended into hell, but what does that really mean in the Apostles' Creed? And it creates a lot of discussion, and, you know, we could have that another time. But when Christ was on the cross, absorbing the wrath of God that we deserved, He was experiencing a God-forsaken moment. And he was enduring pain and even hell right there in our place. But those outside of Christ will bear that hell, but not those who look to Him as their substitute and for their salvation. Christ is the Holy One. You see here, even in the way of wisdom, the woman, she has prepared. She has built her house. What has Christ done but built His church? All through the Old Testament, these people were looking for Jesus. Christ the Messiah was their Savior and their only hope as they looked forward to Him for thousands of years. And we look back to Him for thousands of years. He's the apex of history that changed B.C. to A.D. But the Lord is revealed here. And what did it mean for them at that time? You know, at that time, they heard of a promised Messiah that was coming all the way back to Genesis 3 and promised in Abraham and in Noah and in Moses and in David. And the rest of the prophets would continue to lead them and navigate them toward the Lord. And so wisdom is ultimately found in Jesus. He is the better Solomon. It's where Solomon points us, is to Christ. If you have your Bibles and want to turn to Colossians with me for a second, Colossians chapter 2, verse 2 says this, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So in Christ Himself is all the wisdom and knowledge, all the true wisdom and the true knowledge. And so the wisdom of God gets you to Jesus, gets you to your Redeemer, your Savior, who gives you His righteousness as you believe on Him and you experience salvation. I think it's the Psalms that says, the fear of the Lord is clean. Now, what does that mean? It's worth meditating on. But the fear of the Lord is clean. In other words, it's not encumbered, even as it calls us in Hebrews to run the race before us with our eyes fixed on Jesus, our focus on Jesus, casting everything off that encumbers us so that we can run and pursue the Lord. This is the call of Proverbs, the call of wisdom that cries out in the streets. And you see, if you hear this wisdom and you follow it and you embrace it, you're going to learn and enjoy the rest of Proverbs, the rest of the Christian life. Chapter 10 through 31 is going to make sense to you. It's going to be helpful to you, and it's going to help you grow in grace and wisdom so you can lead others. But if you reject it, you're going to hate the rest of Proverbs. You're going to hate the rest of what God has to offer you in Christ Jesus. It says to choose the Holy One. We choose the Holy One because holy means separate. It's set apart, separate for the Lord. Last week we did a baptism. And it says in 1 Corinthians 7:14 that children of a believer are holy to the Lord. They are separate. They're not like the rest of the world. They're under the covenant. And they are special to God. And God is holy, and we are declared holy as His people, as it teaches us. And so in the end, we see that the woman of folly leads to disappointment and death, where the woman of wisdom leads to delight and discipline, leads to discipleship and discipline. I leave you with these words to think on in Psalm chapter 37. You'll probably recognize some of these verses. It says, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Do not be envious of wrongdoers." That's the temptation. "For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices." The world wants shortcuts, but they have nothing to offer. God offers us a meal prepared with wine, not water, with meat, not just bread, and offers us delight and discipleship with Him. Let's pray.